that it, there's so many scriptures that reference it that sometimes it looks like I'm doing the same thing over again, but I'm not. I have two monitors over there to make sure I don't preach the same thing over here. One of them is named Candy, the other one is named Terry. So if you all say, well, he's already preached that, just send them a nasty note. But don't address it to me, because I'm not responsible anymore. They keep telling me I'm just not responsible anymore, so that's good. I wish the Lord had told me that. You know, it's a wonderful thing. You know, the very word itself, revelation, means an unveiling. That's what it means, an unveiling. And I think that that is something that has caused a lot of things to go on, particularly out in Texas, where they tend to take things rather lightly as far as some portions of doctrine. But when I first came up here, I had never known anything about what other people were preaching, and all I knew was what I had learned at the seminary out of Defense of the Faith. And Defense of the Faith was what my grandfather had taught me. And that's about all I knew about it, because I'd been gone for a long time. I'd been in Vietnam, and I'd been overseas behind barbed wire in North Africa, and it was interesting to go back and see all this stuff. And sometimes you don't see something unless you've been separated from a long time for it. And over there, they don't have any Christian churches over there that I could actually go to when I was in some of these places. So I had to do the best I could, and that was just something that was that way, because the government, I had to go. Well, that's all I'm going to do, so you don't have to sit there. I can tell you're worried he's going to get off script here. Okay, back to the script. There's so many things that I wonder about that, I've looked up these words so many times, I just wonder about it. I don't wonder whether it's true or not. I know it is, but I just can't help but look at Paul. And if you want to know which one I usually turn to, it's Paul, because I didn't particularly like Paul when I first was introduced to him and where I went to church. And after I got to know him, I fell in love with him, because Paul was just straightforward. He didn't mess around. He just told them the way it was. And he probably wrote things that were the most definitive at putting together the seed that is mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis. He probably put that better together than any of the others. And I was trying to find out what different things meant at that time. And so I'm a fan of Paul, always have been. And I'm not going to tell him anymore. She smiled. I'm okay. I won't get chewed out when I get home. Thank you, Lord. Jesus tells us of a rest at salvation, and of a rest if we let him teach us. This is part 9. And the rest we receive at salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I was surprised at the number of preachers that came down the aisle when I first went around and I was preaching about that rest that you were supposed to have, and relating it to as many different people and types as I could without violating the scripture. And I was surprised at the number of preachers that came forward. I really was. I thought, boy, this is going to be great. And it surprised me. And some of them were had been friends of mine for, some time. But they came forward and they said they were going to try to do better. And so in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I got the rest when I got saved. And then I had it. I was genuinely saved. And when I finally just said, all this ties together without any question, and I put a lot of things together. And so after I lived to be as long as I have, sometimes I look at these scriptures and I say, are you sure I haven't preached that over there before? And they say, no. And I say, okay. So write her a nasty letter, and don't spare her. She doesn't need to be spared. Now, the rest we receive as he teaches us. Matthew 11, 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," or from me, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, in the Psalms, in Psalm 2:12, it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." Now, from the very beginning, you can't serve God after you're saved if you put mammon before him. You can't do it. If you put mammon before him, I won't say you're wasting your time. I encourage people to keep coming to church no matter what happens. But when it says kiss the Son, it's referring to honoring the Son. It's referring to things to let you know. And Paul was very adamant about this. "And ye perish from the way." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he told the disciples that they needed to be converted, all of them. And there was a conversion process that went along with the life. And the difficulty that a lot of preachers had, and still have some of them, is that they don't really trust Jesus to do it for them. In other words, if you start insinuating that Jesus ran the race for them, they think you're a heretic, and you're not. Because I'm not saying that I ever put my trust in anyone but Jesus. I just put my trust in him. And my trust is not in my own works. And when Paul wrote and told about these two people that had said the rapture was already passed, look at that sometime and wonder, what happened to those two people? And did Paul really say they'd lost their salvation and they weren't going to be able to go to heaven? And it's an interesting study because I think God forgives ignorance if it's something that is done and the ones who do it really believe what they're believing is true. I think that happens sometimes in our churches. And it says, "Blessed are they that put their trust in him." The moment I was saved, I had asked several times, and I don't know how many times, and every time I'd go to Sunday school class, I'd try to figure out what was going on, and I just trusted him. I didn't trust anything else, and I learned more from Paul than I did from any of the other teachers and preachers. I didn't like him at first because he said some things that kind of upset me a little. And one of the things that bothered me was something I've talked to you about before many times, was that the first one they put in the trail of blood, there was one Robinson that wrote that and another Robinson that wrote one that later on I really used a lot. But One of the things about this man, the leader, he thought he was the Holy Spirit. I have wondered, and I've thought it over for a long time, and I don't know the true answer to the question, but maybe he came to the conclusion that that the church was what we believe it to be, and he reasoned that he might be one, that he was one of the two witnesses or something like that. And I don't know if Paul just jumped all over him and said, "Okay, well, you're going to hell now, buddy." Would have done that, because there's a period of time after you're saved that you come to realize there's a lot more to this than you think. And it's not something that's so simple. You just put it in a road fashion, step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. Anyway, there's a lot more to this than I realized when I was growing up, because I was made to go to church, and I'd have to sit there, and I'd listen, and I have an inquiring mind. I always have, and so finally I just came to realize I'm saved, and I can't lose my salvation, and that's it. And when it talked about the different things that God put in there from the time that the book of Genesis was written to the very end, when I was young at that time, I just trusted it. I didn't sit around and doubt about it or anything. But I was tempted a lot to, you know, say, well, maybe I wasn't. But after a while, I finally just realized I'm saved. Now, that's not to say that it works with everybody the same way, but it worked that way with me. Now, in John 5, 22 through 24, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Now, that's pretty plain statement. Why did he do that? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. If Jesus is the actual Son of God, and he is supposed to be honored like the Father, and we're told that he and the Father are one, then he that honors not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. I think that may be the reason that I've told people every time I've taught that trail of blood that man bothers me, because it just doesn't fit in with the rest of the scriptures. But maybe Paul didn't tell them they were going to hell. Maybe he told them that they needed to change their way. I was asking Mike to look that up before I came in. "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I was passed from death unto life when I realized that God had saved me. I realized that I was saved. I realized I couldn't lose my salvation. And I realized that that I needed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I realized all that. So this was very difficult for me, because you'd be surprised how many preachers came down the aisle and rededicated their lives when I went around to these churches. And once in a while, a preacher's wife would get saved. And it was difficult for me. And I've told you that before, and I apologize for the repetition. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 12. "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto them, What doest thou here, Elijah?" So this doesn't leave any doubt. This is the prophet Elijah. "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." And, you know, I understood that even when I was in Sunday school. I knew that the church that I was going to, I had not joined it, but my Papa Mike, who taught me most of what I know, and the church where I grew up in, they had taught me correctly, and this was a very difficult time for me. And he said, "I have been very jealous For the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, he tells us here that the children of Israel had forsaken his covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. I don't tell you that this is the absolute truth, what I'm about to say, but I will tell you from my own personal experience that this was something that I discovered when I ran around to our churches, was very carefully avoided. They didn't lie, but they went ahead and gave the impression, you know, that this prophecy had already been, you know, this and that and so forth and so on. And I was surprised at the number of preachers' wives that came. And I was also surprised at the number of preachers that came. And I was also surprised at how many of them came by here. And when they would come by here later on in their ministry, they would call me and they would ask me to come over to the place there on the highway where it crossed our regular move as we go through Russellville. And you'd be surprised how many of them asked me for money. And I would say, oh, well, okay. And I'd give them money. But the problem was, I discovered as I went through life that a lot of them just gradually quit preaching. You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. Now, you can try, but you're going to have such great frustration that if you're not God called, you won't stay in the ministry. That's what I've discovered. And so sometimes I know this seems like a lot of repetition when I go through here, but God used the scriptures to tell us that this is something we needed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why I have always been opposed to the Roman road way of leading people to Christ. I just don't like it. And so maybe this man, I don't know, but maybe this man thought he was the Holy Spirit. Maybe they misused him. Maybe they misquoted him. I don't know, but I do know that that now this church does it the way that God doesn't object to, and I think that we're right. So that's as far as I can go with what I believe, but there is an awful lot of repetition in here because it tells in so many places that there was a still small voice, and you know, you put it all together, and once you put it all together, it makes more sense than you can imagine. And he said, he tells this to Elijah, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. That rent means that it kind of tore them up. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a small, still voice. Now, learn of me, he says, for I am meek and lowly. Now, in Isaiah 42:2, it says, he shall not cry, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Can you find examples in the Bible of Jesus ever getting righteous indignation? I can. And it's righteous indignation. When he saw what they were doing on the Temple Mount, and they were offering these sacrifices and doing the things they were doing, he wasn't like you and I. He didn't have to wonder about it. He and the Father were one. It says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That means that Jesus didn't raise Cain, and Jesus wasn't like a preacher that you see that pounds on the tape, pounds on the desk. And I grew up in an era where I saw this change. And it had a dramatic effect on me because I kept wondering. I said, why do these people do that? He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Jesus had a manner about him that was perfect. He was perfect. And so he was very gentle and very quiet, and except when he saw them dishonor the Father. And then he'd take a whip and he'd drive them off the Temple Mount. You say, well, that doesn't sound good. That's exactly what these people on television are telling you now. That's exactly what we're facing on the television. We've got all these people talking about how much God loves them and how much he cares for them, and they're not following what God says. So it's very difficult for me to accept that when you go through the two different groups that are there on the mountain and you examine very carefully what happens, you discover that some of those people, at the end, all of the lost, all of them, every one of them, go into the lake of fire. That's it. That's the way it is. But if you look up above there, in the first part, they have them bringing out books, and it's plural, and they have all bring out all these books and everything. When you close out the book of the Old Testament, Malachi, it says that they talked very much about him. And that's the last chapter of Malachi. And they also indicated that these people referred to him as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. That's why I have always told people that I believed that the Old Testament is unveiled and opened as we go along. And you can't get a wild idea if you don't preach anything that you're not sure of. That's why I've told people ever since God called me into the ministry, I don't know when the rapture's going to occur. I don't have the least idea. But I do know that Isaiah was a prophet who taught more about every phase of it than any other prophet. Now, the rest of them talk about phases in it, but you have to study to show yourself approved unto God to get that. I'm not going to tell you all the stuff that I found when I went out there in our churches and when I stayed with the preachers and they talked to me. They didn't have the least idea what I was talking about. And soon I began to realize that, and I thought, this is not what I was taught when I grew up. And the more I taught it, the more I listened to it, I said, what I was taught when I grew up was right. And there were some things about it that I didn't understand completely, but I did know that I was saved, and I did know that I couldn't lose my salvation. And I was acutely aware of the fact that these people, these preachers, didn't know what I was talking about. Now, in Isaiah 53:7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That infers, that indicates that even though Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That means he didn't complain, he didn't grumble, he didn't say, this ain't right, you know, and boom, 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 and didn't take people down a Roman road. And, you know, if you do look at what he said, I don't have any problem taking the Roman road if you understand that there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was God. And so when I realized that, there were a lot of things that I began to wonder about. Not doubt anything God said, but try to understand it better. He is brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now I put this up here, this BAATTPTTIH in parentheses, and in parentheses, AYSFRUYS. I put that up there because blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, there are an awful lot of people that understood the things that we understand, but there are a lot of them that were not as refined or as straightforward as we were, because the book of Revelation is an opening book. It's a revelation. It opens. And all of them that had something to do with it want to put everything right there at the seventh trumpet, and just that's it. If you didn't get, and I've gone through all that. It's been an anchor to my soul. So when I went down the aisle to be saved, I was already saved, and the question was, where was I going to be baptized? And my grandfather, they lived a long way from where they were originally, the old church, and they lived in Baysville. And my grandfather wouldn't support that church, and he gave his money to the church he came from, sent it to him because he didn't think the church was scriptural, because they gave to Lottie Moon, and that Lottie Moon was a Southern Baptist organization. And I'm going to tell you, this business that's going on television, and you see all these people out there now that are telling you that everything's going to be all right, and they act like that we're. I told John Holbrook, called me yesterday, and he asked me, you know, he said, well, what do you think about all this? I said, well, I think a lot of people in Book of Revelation in the last chapters, when it divided them into two groups, I think some of those people in that first group are going to hell. And I think some of the people, all the people in the second group are going to hell. Because I can go back through the scriptures and I can show you people, like I can name off some people like that I can look and say, well, now that one's going to hell, and I'll be certain about it. I can make a case, I can prove it. But others I don't know about. And so this is something that's going to have to be determined, but it's something that I don't preach a lot on. But I'm telling you that I'm your pastor, and this is where I belong, and this is what I'm doing. And I'm very discouraged about what the people are doing out there. And Psalm 127, 1 and 2, he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. I believe that from the time I was saved. When I was saved, I believed if the Lord didn't build the church, if he didn't do that, then the watchman walketh but in vain. And it has got to the point where these people are now on television that you are watching, and they're real nice, pretty ladies, and they're nice old men. But some of those people in Revelation are going to hell that are in that first group. And you say, well, would you separate them out? No, I can't separate them out. Because when the archangel, what's wrong with me? The archangel, not Gabriel, but...
Michael.
When he was talking to the devil, he didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. And when he said, the Lord rebuke you, I don't dislike anybody that left this church, because it's up to the Lord to take care of all that. And I believe that he does. But he uses other people to help me pastor the church that understand all this. And that's the way it is. And we've learned together. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sheep. He says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So it's vain for me to set up and worry about all these people that left the church and which ones were saved, which ones were thorns, which ones were thistles, which ones were this, which one was that. That's past. And he said that I was supposed to look forward. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. I just thank God I know I'm the pastor of this church, and I know I'm supposed to be here, and I know God has helped me, and I know that I can't run the race. I can't keep the law. But Jesus kept it, and I know he did. He says, Zechariah 4, 6 through 10, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power. Not by might, he says this to Isaiah, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. For he shall bring forth the headstone with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Now this is very interesting. And shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. Those are the seven eyes. Those are the seven churches, seven eyes that go back and forth across the earth. And they see all things and they know all things. Maybe that's why that fellow thought he was the Holy Spirit. You say, well, you don't know that. That's true, I don't. And I'm telling you the truth about it beforehand. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. There's that B-A-A-T-T-P-T-T-H-D. In parenthesis also, A-Y-S-F-R-U-Y-S. Now, if I sit here and wonder about and worry about those people that left the church, and I have a question in my mind and in my heart about it, what good does that do? Doesn't do me one single solitary bit of good. But I do know that there are two divisions at the Great White Throne of Judgment. And I don't believe that all those people in the first group are going to hell. I don't believe that. I believe that some of them are. And I've preached at people's house that no doubt in my mind they're headed straight for hell. They're not supposed to collect $200 when they pass go. But at the same time, I realize that some of them, when I go through and look at it, I just say, well, what did he tell the church? He said this to the disciples. He was very plain about it. He said that they were to, as disciples, and they were supposed to follow the Lord, and they were still following the Lord, and they were still learning that. And when Paul talked to them, he talked straight to them, and he didn't hassle over anything. But the truth is, this B-A-A-T-T-P-T-T-I-H-A-Y-S-F-R-U-Y-S is talking about the Lord, and Isaiah probably... Well, I know that Isaiah taught more about the overall view of prophecy than any of the others. And as they went along, each one would put out the truth. And if a man was supposed to be doing something, God kept after him. He didn't let him go until the man just got so tired of it. He said, I don't want any more of this. I know there was one man at Jerry Miller's church, and Jerry told me beforehand, he said, now this man back here, he said, he'd been coming to this church for years. And he took me back there and he showed me something. He said, you see those, where those fingernails are dug into the pew? And then you could look down the side of the row and you could see it. You could see it straight head on. The fingernails, this man's always sat in the same place, and everybody knew where they sat in the church anyway. And he'd put his fingernail prints were in there. You could see him plain as the dickens. He had held on to that thing. He never would come down and profess Christ as his Savior. And so he said, I wanted to tell you about that because I don't know if he's ever, he said, I don't think he'll ever come back. He said, one night he didn't show up. And they went three times a week. And he said, one night he didn't show up. Well, everybody thought he was sick, but he didn't show up the next time they had a meeting. Didn't show up the next time. So finally, Jerry went down to his house and he said, why'd you stop coming to church? He said, well, he said, God's been dealing with me for a long time. And he said, I fought him and fought him and fought him. And he said, and Jerry said, well, your fingernail prints are back. He said, I know that. He said, but he said, I fought him and fought him and fought him and said, I just couldn't do it. And so finally, he said, I just got so tired of it after all these years. And he'd been doing it for years. He said, when I went to the, I think it was they had Wednesday night services, yeah. And he said, when I went home that Wednesday night, and he told what Wednesday night it was, he said, I was going home. He said, I had fought it and fought it and fought it and fought it and fought it. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I just stopped. And he said, I looked up toward the sky. It was dark. And he said, leave me alone. And he said, something happened. He said, I can't understand it. But he said, all of a sudden, I didn't feel convicted anymore. He said, I felt like, you know, I just wasn't convicted. I listened to all these places, and I went and talked about things like that. And I was amazed at the number of people that fought off God, just flat fought him off. And finally, God just said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And finally, I think this man just, he just did the wrong thing. And that was it. And he wasn't going to heaven. And so he stepped, and Jerry talked to him several times. I'd go out to houses, and preacher would have a favorite person. I'm thinking of different churches. And the preacher would take me out to houses where they were always trying to win this man to the Lord. And he'd sit there and cuss like a sailor the whole time you were talking to him. I never heard such a foul mouth in my whole life. And so he took me out there. And so I went in and sat down, and the man started witnessing to him. He started cussing like a sailor. And I'm just going, I'm thinking, what the Sam Hill is this? And so I kept talking to him. And so Luther Riddle. You remember Luther Riddle. And finally, I just gave up, and we left and went back, and so. But Luther Riddle wasn't going to leave me alone. He was convinced I could lead this man to the Lord. And I thought, good Lord. I said, well, I'm going to try. And I went back again. The next time I went back every night of the revival, every day of the revival. And this was during the revival. And he'd start cussing right off the bat. But the second time, he didn't cuss as much. And I thought, well, look at this. I said, I couldn't believe it. But I went back again. And he had completely stopped cussing the last time I went back. And he listened to everything I had to say, everything. And he was subdued. He was subdued. But that man went to hell. And the reason he went to hell is because he got used to listening, but he still wouldn't accept it. And the next time I went out there, he had died. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, people don't do things like that. Have you been to as many churches as I have? Have you sat in as many preachers' homes as I have? Have you been God called and had to go through what I went through? You say, oh, you're feeling sorry for yourself. No, I'm not feeling sorry for myself, because I thought that my main obstacle was going to be to fight atheists and agnostics. And when I read the brother, I can't think of his name. Well, he's a good friend of mine. He's dead now, but he wrote the, anyway, I think a lot of people don't realize that all their life they're supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God. Oh, we're not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. You don't ever need to just quit learning because you think you got the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. You need to keep studying the word. And that's the way I believe, and that's what I'm going to continue to believe. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, a man whose name is the Branch. Well, there's not much doubt who that is. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. That doesn't mean that he's going to stand out there and say, okay, now I want you, brother so-and-so, I want you to build the northwestern branch in one section corner of it over there, and I want, and it doesn't mean that he's going to build it. It doesn't mean that he's going to direct the building of it and tell them that stone by stone, brick by brick. That doesn't mean that. It means he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Now notice where this is, Zechariah 6, 12 through 13. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. What's this both? It's between both the temple worship and the general worship. He's going to be over it. And the council of peace shall be between them both. In other words, that may be where that guy got the idea that it was already passed. I don't know, but this was before him. But there's a lot of things in here that I know for sure. And yet I realize that the book of Revelation is a book that God wanted to unveil itself in God's place, in God's time, and all those things. Ezekiel 37:38. Now notice in Ezekiel 37:28, and the heathen shall, now remember where we are, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. Well, did it ever occur to you that there's people that are going to be going up there, and they're already people in heaven, and the rest of them in that judgment? The one second group's going straight to hell. I mean straight to hell. But the first group, some of them are, some of them aren't. That's the best I can do. That's what I've told people ever since I've been here. I can't tell you when the Lord's coming. We're getting down toward the end, I'll guarantee you that. Ezekiel 43:4-6. And the glory of the Lord came into the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. Well, toward the east. And the glory of the Lord came into the house of God, by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. It faces east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and I heard him speaking out of the house, and a man stood by me. Listen, that prophecy, the prophecies that Isaiah wrote, they were not all fulfilled at one time. And there's a lot of things that I've discovered in the Bible that don't conflict with what I was taught when I was young, but they do conflict with what they're teaching now at the different schools I've been to and in the different preachers' homes I've been to. This is why I've gone through so much consternation with all this. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, Zechariah 14:5, for the valley of the mountain shall reach into Azazel. Azazel is down south of Israel. And ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. There is going to be a time when the two groups in Revelation are divided. And all of them in the second group are going straight to hell. And they're going to burn there forever. But the ones in the first group, it's not that easy. Some of them will go to hell and some of them won't. Now, the Lord said, forgetting those things that are behind. Well, what did he say then? Paul said, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The people that have left this church, they're gone. And if they come back, they come back. If they don't come back, they don't come back. You say, well, does that mean that you can't, that you don't care for them? Absolutely not. You say, well, you should pray for them every night. They don't need to be prayed for every night. They knew the truth, many of them, and they would not accept it. Now, what are you going to do about it? I'm just going to do what I'm doing right now, and that's it. Revelation 7, 13 and 17. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence camest thou? I get tickled about this answer because I tell you what, and I said unto him, maybe I shouldn't get tickled, but son, thou, sir, thou knowest, that's a good answer. He said, you know, you're asking me, but he said, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That seed that is mentioned in Genesis in the very first part is a blood seed. It is a seed that down through the ages has justified us before God. And God passed his own test. God passed his own test. And God ran the race for me. I knew that before I ever went down to get to the preacher, and I could not convince him. Therefore, and besides that, I'd been taught that church was not the first, I shouldn't join there by my grandfather. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Do I think I'm one of the two witnesses? No, I do not. I've been accused of that. I've actually been accused of that. And I have never believed I was one of the two witnesses. I served him day and night in his temple. Those witnesses represent Israel, and they represent the local church. And that's it. Now, that's why that fellow that thought he was the Holy Spirit, I don't know. Maybe somebody told off on him. You say, well, Paul would have known. How do you know all these people know all this stuff? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Well, who is this Lamb in the midst of the throne? And shall lead them into fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, if I sit around and wonder about people that have left this church and say, well, maybe I did this. Maybe we should have done this. Maybe we should have done that. I haven't got time for that. I don't have time for that. I teach what I believe and what I can show in the Scriptures. And you know what I'm going to do? Study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's exactly what I intend to do. You say, well, did you get some help? Yes. I'm not the only one that's God called. I got a lot of help. I got a lot of help from people that came down and joined this church. I got a lot of people by listening and not thinking too highly of myself. I got raked over the coals. Well, here I am. And, you know, suppose some of the people who left this church were lesbians. Suppose. Just suppose. You say, well, well, how about that? You're going to pray for them? No, it's too late. It's too late. Once these people make up their mind and they say, no, 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 no. That second group down there made up their mind. And there was a resurrection in this area, in the first group. And look up above it. It said it didn't affect them. But Christ said he was going to judge them. So he's committed all judgment to the saved. You say, well, now that you've said all this, quack, 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 now that you've done all this, quack, 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 why did you do it? Because it's what the Bible teaches. It's what I believe. And I think that after you get saved, if you quit washing your robe and you don't care about anything anymore, you never were saved in the first place. You say, well, where does all this end up? Jesus told the disciples. He said, let not thy heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. He and the Father are one. And he went on to say that in his Father's house were many dwelling places. Mansions, I'm glad to put mansions in there. He's comparing them to something that is to the people of that day would have understood. And he's referring to something that I understand. He was telling them it's going to be a terrific deal. That's what he's telling them. And so people have left this church that I'm sure wish they hadn't. But if I sit around and worry about it and say, well, what did I do wrong? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's still what I'm doing. And I'm very happy here. You're saying, well, there are not many of us here. I don't care about numbers. I care about what the truth is. And the truth is that we're supposed to be devoted to the Lord. You say, well, what's going to happen if so-and-so leaves the church? I'm not going to worry about it. You say, well, what are you going to do? You're going to ask God? No, I'm not going to worry about it. Because forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if I've gone over? Who put this clock down here? I can't believe anybody would put this clock down here. Don't you believe anybody would do something like that? I'm going to have to start hanging that thing out in the aisle.